Welcome to The Vinyl Preacher, your weekly podcast where we talk about the Bible and make a playlist. I'm Michaela, pastor at St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Los Angeles, California.
And I'm Zach Paris, coming to you live from rainy Boulder County. I recently quit my job, Matt.
Let's start there.
Yeah?
Tell us more, Zach.
Well, I don't want to tell you more today, Matt. That's all you need to know. I quit my job. You don't need to worry about it. I'm gonna be doing a mysterious day job in the future. Maybe we'll talk about it. Maybe we won't talk about my mysterious day job. I'm not doing that yet. I'm still the pastor of Luther Campus Smith University, Colorado, Boulder. I'm preparing to move across the country. The Vinyl family is relocating to Asheville, North Carolina. We're excited about that. We're selling our house. Life is crazy. I made big decisions, primarily in the most important the places people have gone for, like Jesus. I went to the wilderness. I went to the desert. I went to Coachella Valley and made some big life choices. And again, we'll talk about them. But we've gotten questions from the listeners. Shout out Bard and some other folks. People, when they find out about my big midlife crisis, life change, they're like, oh, wow, that's what about the podcast? People are invested in the podcast. All 12 of them are very invested. And we've talked about this, man.
Yeah, people are asking. What's going to happen with the podcast, Zach? Tell us.
I think for now, we're just going to keep making the podcast.
For now, the podcast will continue. And in fact, going to new heights. We got live gig planned for July. Planning to be a wild goose in some form or another. The podcast still going strong.
So don't, for now, all you need to do, dear listeners, is take a deep breath. Everything's fine. Okay. And then you're going to go to wildgoose.com org biz.dl.de. You're gonna buy tickets. You're gonna put in a promo code that we're gonna give to you at some point. We'll see you there. We're working on merch. We had an extensive conversation about merch in the car on the way back from Coachella. And I've had one conversation about it, but it's basically done.
Amazing. So, we're going to be getting ready for that. It is wildgoosefestival.org, just to be clear, wildgoosefestival.org. If you want that promo code, DM the Vinyl Preacher, and we'll figure it out for you. We're going to be there, and we hope you are too.
Honk. I got to add a goose noise to the soundboard, Matt. That's on my to-do list.
Excellent.
All I have is
sheep. Excellent. And we'll be going to a festival in your new home state. Your once in future home state. How exciting.
Oh, that's good. Once in future. I like it.
Well, you just never know what's going to happen at Coachella. You might make a giant life change. But for now,
I like to think every time I've gone to Coachella, it's been a giant life change, just different ways.
Just different. We've covered the first 2 days at Coachella, and we haven't we touched on day three a little bit because we had to talk
people
about
been on Frank the edge Ocean, of their seats for this one.
I got to talk a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit more about Frank Ocean because the revisionist history around it is incredible, I don't even know what to think. Maybe we should just start there because it seems like we had a horrible experience and we're like that was the worst thing we've ever seen. And then people keep putting out these think pieces that are like, wow, that was so innovative. It's just like it's a new way of performing. It's just the most amazing thing I've ever seen. So, wow.
Matt, you sent me, there's a new article. We have established the initial landscape of journalism on the Frank Ocean experience at Coachella, where everybody was like, that was bad. But the LA Times like found a hill to die on that was like, it was actually really innovative and you didn't get it. And now you sent me yesterday, I think it was a piece from the New York Times. It's spreading coast to coast. This is worrisome. That again said, that was like, actually, no, he did something amazing and you didn't get it. And it's so wrong, Matt. It just seems really clear to me that like the takeism as a culture,
yeah,
like the move to make if you are a hot taker, there's only one place to go on the Frank Ocean thing, right? Which is to say, actually, no, it's really good and you didn't get it, right? There's no take to be had on the that wasn't fun and music's supposed to be fun. At a festival, music is supposed to be fun.
Yeah. I especially appreciated that the New York Times article began, I wasn't there, but... Which is like, no, because if you were there, you would have had to experience sitting in the freezing cold for an hour and then not experiencing anything good live. So
their whole
I don't know what you think you're reviewing.
Was their experience watching the girl from North Carolina's stream on Instagram. It was democratizing. There's no – even Lord was in the stream, was in the Instagram live with us.
Yeah, I mean, it's really, it's tough, because I think, you know, we are in general open to avant-garde things. I think you, even more than I am, get into indie stuff. You can be open to just out of left field art. Sure, let's go. It can be open. But in person, the actual experience, it's just not good.
I enjoyed the take that, you know, we talked about it, that they were supposed to be an ice skating rink, and... for whatever reason, you know, allegedly due to his severe lower leg injury, they scrapped the ice rink. But the hot taker in the New York Times article is like, the symbolism of the ice rink was a subversion of all that Coachella is. The ice in the desert. They weren't there. They didn't know how cold it was.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
It was very cold in the desert.
The best way to do that is subversion. I think the best way to do that subversion is to hire like tons of ice skaters, professional ice skaters, train them for a month, and then at the very last minute, leave them out in the cold. I think that is really it's genius to do something like that. I just, wow.
Accomplished ice skaters, Olympians. just, you know, I mean, maybe it's just that Frank's a real big fan of Skrillex. And wanted them to get the spotlight.
Could be. It could be. I don't know what, where's this going and why are we still talking about this? It made me mad. And what an amazing thing that, you can experience something in person or, I guess, through somebody's live stream, or in the case of the LA Times critic, two people actually experience the same thing in person and yet just have wildly different experiences of it, wildly different interpretations of what happened, and wildly different responses. So that's, yeah.
What can the church learn about these itself? What can it learn from these ridiculous Frank Ocean takes? I think the big takeaway is you don't have to have a take. Just relax.
You don't have to have a take.
Right? Because if you're committed to the take above all else, right, you're subject to the landscape, right? And like with the Frank Ocean, there's only one take to have. And that's it was amazing avant-garde. Sometimes you can just be like, wow, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it wasn't all Frank Ocean. There was other stuff that happened on Sunday too. Sunday was merch day.
Sunday was so many things, Matt, because when we're looking at it, right? All of my Saturday, I think, was the day that I had the most artists starred, favorited on the app of stuff I'm really looking forward to, got to get to. And Sunday was just like, let's go listen to whatever happens today. And we got the fullness of that, Matt, from the heights of some of the things we're going to talk about to Bjork and our friend Franklin Delano Ocean.
Indeed, yeah. Our adventures at for the day began at the merch tent, which began with an announcement: there is no Frank Ocean merch. which was a big deal because I didn't realize just how much artist merch there was, some of which I discovered when I was at the checkout counter and realized there was a Gorillaz hoodie, which I was unaware of before. I immediately went for it. Incredible stuff. But there's also like a separate merch tent for the headliner. So Bad Bunny had one, Blackpink had one. Speaking of Blackpink, here's an episode of K-pop Today. Drive my kids to school every day past the Fabulous Forum, now known as the Kia Forum in Inglewood. And for the last 3 days, there have been people camped out and lined up around the forum. Now, this happens from time to time, but usually it's like, I don't know, Harry Styles, you know, like, I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, it's Harry Styles. That makes sense that there's people camping out. Well, if people came out the last 3 days, Maya's like, Dad, why are there people like outside of the arena? What's going on? And I look up, I'm like, who is this? There's like a, there's a giant poster and it just says Suga, S-U-G-A. And it's like a, you know, an artsy photo of a person that I don't recognize. Mm. And I'm like, I'm so far what out happened? Of the loop. Yeah. I have no idea who this is. I look it up. It's a K-pop star. It's one of the members of BTS who's gone solo on a solo tour. It's K-pop. And I was completely, I mean, usually if there are people lined up and camping out, I've usually heard of the artists. Like they got to be big enough, right? And this artist probably is big enough, but I am so far out of the loop of K-pop that I just had no idea. So that's your little Blackpink rabbit hole that I just went on there.
That's another episode of K-pop Today.
K-pop Today. Oh my gosh. But there was no K-pop on Sunday at Coachella.
K-pop's kind of the future, so maybe we should rename the show K-pop Tomorrow.
Indeed. But I did, I made an effort. One of the earliest show of the day was Los Fabulosos Cadillacs, which I think that nobody else was very familiar with. But I was like, we got to see this, guys. They're going to be good. They're going to be good. We looked it up.
I was unfamiliar with them. I've really gotten into them. But I'm going back, Matt, and I've looked at the poster. I don't see him on the poster.
You didn't see them on the poster? I don't remember. I got to pull out the poster.
Yeah.
But I tried to figure out how to describe them, and I looked it up, and it was Argentine ska, which just, if that doesn't convince you.
90s Argentine ska. What else
We raced our way over there. Got there just in time, I think. To make it to Los Fabulosos Cadillacs, and they were good. They were really, really good.
Really good.
I knew that would be. But the way you could tell they were good was Kevin, who was with us, was going to stay for like one or two songs, and then he was like, and then I'm going to get some food and I'll be back. And he stayed for the whole set because it was that good.
Oh, they were working so hard. Which is our favorite thing to say about a band, but they were really into it. They're having a great time.
Yeah, they were working hard. Full band up there. Great stuff. So Los Fabulosos Cadillacs, really good.
A ton of messy jerseys in the crowd there.
Yeah. Lots of, messy jerseys, different Latino soccer jerseys. Definitely, this was like the Latino concert of the day for a certain middle-aged rock and espanol demographic. So that fits us. We were there. It was great. Who else did we see on Sunday?
Perhaps most importantly for me, Matt, we saw Christine and the Queens on day three.
Yeah.
I wish you would have told me more about him earlier. they were fantastic. We were bouncing around there. Wise Blood as well. I think they went back to back in the Mojave tent. Both.
Yeah. Christine and the Queens was an artist that I saw at a previous Coachella because, guest of the pod last week, Caleb, said, oh, you got to check out Christine and the Queens. This is the one way to check out. And she was so good. It's they, but, maybe that's really her, but it's really just one person up there. It's really, so her pronouns could be they, but just, it's one person. But it's Christine and the Queens, which is.
I mean, there's a backing band up there, but it is all about.
They're the Queens.
Eloise is their name.
Mm. Got it.
Not Christine, Eloise. I went pretty deep into the Wikipedia article on it. And
I figured you'd like it. It's like Europop, you know? I figured you'd be.
Yeah.
I did think her set had shifted from the last time I saw her.
For sure. but swing like with, yeah, real rejector of labels, which makes it hard to talk about them in the third person.
Yeah. 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 I thought her stuff was a little bit harder edge than the last time I saw her, which is, it's good, but I thought it was a little poppy last time. I think she had gone a little darker this time, but good stuff.
Yeah, it was really good. Really, it was about the performance, you know, which is what you want out of live music. Really intense.
Yeah, that's right.
Stuff.
Also hardworking, right? Like a lot of dancing, but she's just like dripping in sweat. Like she's just just full on intensity the whole time. It's great.
Unfortunately, her set that's on the Coachella YouTube channel is the one she came back with the angel wings. And that was fine, but like I really wanted to show my vinyl child. I thought my vinyl child, like who enjoys dance things and ballet, would have really been like into like her, like the normal performance where she's kind of like, it's almost writhing, like there's writhing elements to it, but it's like, it's really striking, you know?
Yeah.
Like they feel, it looks like they're being tortured the entire time, like in a good way.
Yeah. I think she should form a band with the drummer from Haim.
Yes.
And just, it'd be so intense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. High intensity. Wiseblood, there was something with DVDs that we didn't get. Wiseblood gave away DVDs to the crowd. Not of them. I think that was just, it appeared to have been purchased at a gas station.
Yeah. Yeah. She's, she was interesting. She was good.
Had the LED heart.
LED heart. Yep. Didn't expect to see that.
She had big white drapey stuff going on. And then from time to time, she had a big red LED. It wasn't heart shaped. It was more like oval shaped in the physiological location where the heart would dwell that would turn on from time to time. And you could see, which was kind of neat.
Yeah. Yeah. And named herself after a Flannery O'Connor novel. Amazing.
There you go.
We went crate digging on Sunday too.
Oh, that's right. Oh, Matt, I got so many times. It's the perfect honeypot to destroy our annual budgets, Matt.
I know. I didn't expect to buy anything. And then I got in there and I was like, oh. And then I didn't expect to use the they'll hold on to it. And then they talked me into it. It just seemed like such a good...
Right.
Great. What an experience. So they hold on to your records, right? Because you don't want to carry them around in the hot sun all day long. So they'll keep them in a temperature controlled space.
Carry them around while you're sitting for hours waiting on Frank Ocean.
Right.
It gets so cold out there. Brittle break.
Amazing stuff. I did get, what did I find? A Genesis album for less than $5, which is great.
Well, that's how they got us, Matt. Because you walk in, like, and I'm thinking that, and I've been in there before. I'm thinking, right, like, oh, like, they'll just have vinyl for all the acts, because that's what I would do, right? But it's not. It's just like a record store. They have new vinyl and old vinyl. So I didn't really spend that much money. It was just mostly the inconvenience of, like, trying to get back on an airplane with all the vinyl I bought on top of all the other silly things that I've accumulated in the desert.
Yeah.
But I got a great deal on Avett Brothers, and I think I bought two, didn't I? Yeah. Oh, and Crosby, Stills, and Nash, the epic one with the mirrored couch photo.
Yeah.
On the cover.
Yeah.
Helplessly Hoping is on there. It's so good.
Yeah, which is a photo that Boy Genius did a tribute to.
The Bee Gees, they took advantage of it, yeah. Mm-hmm. And it was all less than $20. It was great. Great deal.
Yeah. Yeah. I also found a Paula Abdul album for Chris, which was pretty great stuff, which she did appreciate. She remembers one of her friends when she was a kid had that album on cassette. And in order to listen to the album, she had to go over to her friend's house to listen to it on cassette, because that's what the world was like in the late 80s.
Tough.
Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. Let's see. Who else did we saw? Let's see. We saw No Name, which is an artist that had played a previous Coachella, but I missed her. And she was good. No Name. Mm-hmm.
We saw a little bit of Alex G. We're hanging on to try to get to Runner which he definitely closed the set with. But we
was that I think he was conflicting with Christina and the Queens, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I think that was the deal. Sometimes you run into that's the trouble. Sometimes you run that's into true. That at Coachella, you gotta like hit a couple songs from each artist.
Then we were back there for what appeared to be very frustrating AV issues with the Sudan archives.
Yeah, that's right.
Because we showed up like halfway through it and they hadn't started yet because they hadn't been able to figure out their how to mic a violin, I think is what it was.
That was rough. I don't know how that happens at a giant music festival, but but it did. We stopped by Willow Smith, which apparently Jaden Smith came out later. We missed that piece.
Oh, but, wow.
Willow was there.
Willow's pivot, I don't get. Because like, caught a vibe, love it, jam, right? But now she's like indie rocker-ish. Like, and I don't think the indie rock, as a member of the indie rock community, Matt, like, I don't think that's like, it. What kind of credit? But street cred? Like, you weren't. You were Poppy. You're Will Smith's daughter. How, like, what are you bringing to this? You know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's almost kind of like the, you remember when Pete Davidson had that hilarious takedown of Kevin Love, who wrote an article about how he struggled with mental health things? And his thing on Saturday Night Live was like, yeah, I mean, it's good. Like, I'm sorry, Kevin, that you're sad that you missed some free throws. You know, I try not to kill myself every day. you know, I'm not sure what the artistic point of view is bringing to indie rock.
Hard to relate. Well, we also, speaking of indie and hard to relate, we also went to see Bjork, who was on all of our bucket lists. Like, this is an artist we should see. And you know, glad we stopped by, but, the flip side of Kevin staying for the whole Los Fabulosos Cadillacs set was Kevin gonna stay for like three songs. I don't remember how many songs of Bjork, and I don't think he even make it number that far.
No.
Her set also got rave reviews, which I guess, I mean, at least it was a performance. Like, I would like, you know, like, it had all the ingredients of a performance. You guys are just kind of into it or not, and it was tough to connect with, but she was a performance. I'll give her that for sure.
Yeah. No, she showed up on time.
Yeah. She had an orchestra. She had an amazing outfit. Like
the drone show synced to her performance. Yeah. You know, there's a lot going on there. You know, it just, it was the verse. Like, again, we're not allergic to avant-garde stuff here on the podcast. And sometimes you're into it, sometimes you're not. And that was the thing that we were like, oh, that is avant-garde. Not working for us today.
Yeah, right. Right. Yeah. Respect. Yeah. So Sunday avant-garde day. Sunday avant-garde day, apparently, at at Coachella. And then they continued that. The next week, Frank Ocean dropped out, and they continued their avant-garde streak by bringing in Blink-182, which is just an amazing pairing with Bjork. If I was going to pair two artists, that's definitely.
I didn't watch it. Did they bring Bjork out for?
No, but that would have been amazing.
All the small things. Oh gosh.
So that's Coachella. Do we have anything else we got about Coachella for a wrap up?
I mean, day zero, day four. We did Desert X. We saw a container sculpture in the desert, which was actually super cool. Like, it didn't.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was like, it was a whole roller coaster ride because you're like, Desert X, desert art, paid for by the Saudis. And I'm like, oh, sweet. This would be weird. Again, I'm into weird stuff. And we park on the side of the road and then we're just walking in the desert. And you're like, oh, I don't see anything. Maybe this is not going to be that cool. And then suddenly over the horizon breaks the the incarnated body of the invisible hand of globalism. A shipping container art man. It was huge.
The reclining man made of shipping containers, which apparently represents globalism coming to the Coachella Valley.
Finally, you can see the body of the invisible hand. That's what the description said of globalism. So,
and you can see it. You can see it from the road, which I guess that's really the Coachella wrap up is the next day. We had to get everybody home, and there was traffic. Y'all, there was traffic. I thought I was going to get Zach to the airport and with plenty of time to spare because, you know, it was like an hour away from where we were, usually an hour away. And instead, I think we're on the car for 4 hours just trying to get there. So Zach missed his flight, first flight, at least got on another one, I guess. But yeah, it was a lot of time in the car. Pretty
lovely airport. I'd never been to the Ontario airport before and got to spend some extra time there. The bar was great. Had fish and chips. It's delicious. Nice. Cost about the same as a meal at Coachella. It was great.
Nice. So yeah, if you gather 100,000 people in the desert, it's going to take a while to get them all.
There's only one road out.
I mean, it really is. Like there was like one other little detour, and then everybody decided to take that detour as well. Mm-hmm. So just took a while to get home, but fortunately got to get a little rest in the morning, hanging out with my mom. So
that's right. Know, that was the other big takeaway from day four. Is that the Tri-Palms Estates is a 55 and up community, and had such a good time there that now I'm counting down the days that I can be a member of that community, which is only 15 years and 6 months. So
yeah,
it'll be here before you know it, Matt. We won't have to drive out. We can just keep living in our estates at the Tri-Palms Estates.
Incredible stuff. Well, another great Coachella in the books. Speaking of music, Zach, last week we talked about Eurovision. How's Eurovision going?
Welcome to another edition of your Eurovision update. Eurovision is currently happening as we record. We're recording on Thursday, May 11th at 11 a.m. Mountain Time, which means we are less than 2 hours away from semifinal number two, in which 20 countries will compete for only, or no, 15 countries compete for 10 spots, which is kind of like the Major League Soccer playoffs. Everybody's through. I can tell you the results are in on semifinal number one, and I'm a little miffed, Matt. The anti-Irish virus of the European continent has come through. 10 of the 15 countries got through, and Ireland was not one of them. And I think it's a legit, really good song. I think the performance could be better. He wore this like weird, ill-fitting, like sparkly gold leisure suit, kind of like Goldmember from the Austin Powers things that I don't think was flattering. But it's a really good song. And if you make me take somebody off the list who made it through, I'm gonna pull Serbia out of it. It had a great video, but the performance wasn't very good. I just don't like the song anyway. It looks kind of like Transformers. I think the video stuff was so good. And I'm reminded again, Matt, that I like to think I have my finger on the pulse of the European continent. I don't. I don't have any idea what they actually like. Most importantly, the favorite, the heavy favorite, Sweden was in semifinal one. They made it through. Norway, King of Queens, you talked about that. They made it through. Israel was Unicorn made it through. Czechia's, nice. My sister's crown made it through. The other favorite, Finland, Cha-Cha-Cha, made it through, along with some other mostly pretty good ones. Some of the folks, I've got a live audience today here in the vinyl studio, and some people are booing Finland. The odds have only increased, Matt. I'll give you an update for your betting here at EurovisionWorld.com. Sweden now 50% chance to win, according to the average of all the different sports books or song contest books. Finland at 20%, and then you're down single digits. We're heading into another night. It'll be interesting. Semifinal number two, not going to be as star-studded. I think the most interesting song you'll see tonight, which, by the way, is 1 o'clock Mountain Time, noon Pacific, will be Who the Hell is Edgar from Austria, which again is a song about how the ghost of Edgar Allan Poe inhabited their body and made them excellent songwriters, because notably Edgar Allan Poe, one of the greatest pop songwriters of all time. The crowd here in the studio, big supporters of that song.
And just so you know, dear listeners, just the bridge in this song says, "Oh mio padre, there's a ghost in my body. Oh mio padre, there's a ghost in my body." Incredible, incredible stuff. I just, wow.
And remember, well, you're not going to remember because this will come out the next day, but you can go on your Peacock app because the finals, Matt, this is what's important. Noon Pacific on Peacock on Saturday, May 13th, which is a terrible time of year for me. It's Mother's Day combined with my anniversary. So I've got a lot going on and graduations and Eurovision. A lot
going on.
Horrible time in my life. The audience really appreciated my commentary on this weekend.
Well, on that note, it's time for the text.
T4T.
It's a great time in the life of the disciples. They're not experiencing anything weird at all.
Totally normal.
On this day. It is the seventh Sunday of Easter. Sometimes folks celebrate Ascension Day. Either way, you get some Ascension-y texts.
Pseudo Ascension Day anyway, right?
Yeah, you get some Ascension texts.
Crypto.
Seventh Sunday of Easter, Ascension Day. That's where we're at. So here we are. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. When the apostles had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Oh, they really thought something good was coming.
This is it.
Right here. And instead he replied, "It's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. I'm confused about these. All right, first of all, the Jesus entourage shows up again. And kind of a redux of the tomb, right? And then they have rhetorical questions. So suddenly these men in black kind of situation, they show up and they're like, "Why are you looking up, you morons?" And they don't get to respond. And they're like, "He's going to come back in the same way he left." Which to me, when I read that, means he's going to fall back out of the sky. So we should keep looking up. Am I missing something here, Matt?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question.
Or are they intimating that Jesus only moves in this one direction, so you should look down? I mean, that's how what I would like to do is my homiletical twist on it, right? Is that he's going to come back in the same way means he's going to come from the bottom. I don't know.
From the ground up.
Is the twist I would like to make, so we should look down, right? That's what I want to make. I don't know if that's how faith led us to the text, but
yeah, that's what I want to say. Yeah. Well, it's a super weird text. I mean, it's not like Jesus says, you'd think he'd be like, "All right, now just so you know, I'm going to go, and I'll just, so we'll see you later. It's probably going to be a while." Instead, he just says, "You're going to receive power," and then just kind of slips away. Just slip out the back of the party.
Irish goodbye.
It's not a very formal. Yeah, it's a very Irish goodbye. No, it's really strange. And then why does he leave like this? He's like lifted up in a cloud, takes him out of their sight. And the only thing I can think of is it's very Elijah-esque, right? It's like one of the prophets going up like that. So it's once again, like, here's Jesus' propheticness, that kind of tie back. But it's after all this stuff that Jesus has done, to then do another Elijah comparison seems a little, I don't know, seems kind of underwhelming.
Maybe the writers were on strike when they needed to write
down. Maybe the writers are on strike. Yeah, maybe the writers are on strike. Here's my take from this Sunday, though, and this is what I think we're going to call the Sunday. Oh, no. do I need to start over?
Yeah. You were saying, Matt, before some technical difficulties struck, that what you're going to call this Sunday is, and then you left us in suspense.
Oh, yes. Just like Jesus leaves them in suspense. He says, oh, there's going to be some power that's going to come, but he doesn't give them a whole lot of details about the Holy Spirit's going to come. It's going to be great. But again, not a script here. They're going to expect something, but they don't know exactly what it's going to be like. So they're going to be in this season of waiting. But I think what Jesus is doing here is he is passing the torch. So we're going to call this Pass the Torch Sunday. It's helpful for me because I'm leaving on sabbatical. So I'm going to pass the torch. We're also going to have our high school seniors pass the torch to the next generation of kids coming up. We'll do a lot of passing the torch. And that's what Jesus does here. So they're like, okay, you're going to restore the kingdom now, right? He's like, no, but I am going to pass the torch to you. We're going to pass this power on to each one of you, and you're going to have a role to play in the world. And so it's a real like, okay, here's the next thing. Jesus has done his thing. Now he's passing the torch to the church, to his followers. So that's my takeaway from all this weirdness.
I like it. Pretty early on in my preaching career, I preached a sermon that I think works well, has a good image for this at least, right? On the ascension, I preached that Jesus' ascension is kind of like Charlie in the chocolate factory and the great glass elevator that goes in lots of different directions, right? And unexpected. And then I think I got to the point of Jesus coming down, which is, you know, a horse that I beat to death all the time. So I want to stay by that. I think that's a good way to get at it. I had to preach this week, so maybe I'll have to come up with something different. Just an interesting translation note, because I was interested in that last verse or last sentence. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayers together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. To me, it's just a strange, unnecessary. It literally is together with the women. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Like, I don't know. Certain women makes it sound like really weird. Like, I don't, like, not all of them is what it implies, right? And that's not at all what the Greek says. The Greek just says with the women. I don't know.
Yeah.
All the men get listed by name, and then it's like some of the women, but we're not going to tell you who.
Yeah.
Weird.
Yeah. Yeah, it is super weird. Some of the women get listed by name on Luke's Easter gospel. So you'd think Luke would do it again here, but nope. Just get with
women. And I suspect the women would have an important role to play in torch passing, Matt.
You think so?
In my experience, yes, in real life. So also, well, again, look, Acts gets a short shrift in the lectionary because we went back to the beginning of Acts again, right? Yeah. Like, this is the first chapter.
We get no
narrative semblance. And instead, Matt, this is the part of Easter season, the last Sunday, when I'm real tired of John. Like, John's gotten plenty of play. And we're going to do it one more time. So maybe you should use the actual Ascension text that has Luke so that you don't have to deal with John again because it's more John stuff. We're in John 17, and here's why it's in there. Jesus looked up to heaven. There's some directional coherence to the text. And said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, he had to explain to God, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you have gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, and with the glory that I had your presence before the world existed. I've made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, And now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf, and I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The gospel of the Lord, straightforward enough.
Yeah, we read this in Bible study last night, and everyone was like, what?
What did you come up with, Matt? Because I don't have much.
Well, here's my takeaway from this word salad that we get. I mean, this is Jesus praying for the disciples and praying for us, praying for all those who will to come. So there's a nice note of caring for us in here. But once again, it's this theme of Jesus is getting ready to go. Like, you can get this sense that, like, he's leaving. And, you know, just like when we're in a moment of transition and you're trying to leave and you're not quite sure what to say. So sometimes, like, you never quite, you just kind of, I don't know, like, you just
I like
you, sometimes you get a word salad, you know, because it's just, you get in those transitional moments and it's super awkward. And it's got to be weird for Jesus, too. But I think to come at the end of this Easter season to then be at another moment of, oh, he's going to leave again. Like, I thought we were good. Like, we just had Easter. So then everything's back to normal, right? And so now we just continue with that, right? And it's like, no, he's going to leave again. Like, we get this change once again. And I think that's really important. I've been on this, I've been beating the horse this Easter season of it's resurrection, not resuscitation. It's resurrection, mm-hmm. not restoration. And that those are different things. And so I think it invites us once again to think about resurrection as something that happens again and again, and as something that isn't just restoring things back to normal in some kind of ongoing forever way, but that it's a practice of death and resurrection. And this is, again, going to be a little death and resurrection. It's going to be a change that happens for Jesus and for the disciples. He said, what about eternal life? Things do continue forever. He's going to restore eternal life. And yet here Jesus actually defines eternal life for them. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is simply to know God, which is also an interesting take on eternal life. But to know God through all of those changes and transitional moments. So that's my takeaway. It's a transitional moment. And so treat it that way. This is a good time in the year to treat it as a transitional moment. And I bet you got graduations coming up. I bet you got all kinds of transitional things this time of year. So go for it.
Matt's bringing the heat. Do you have anything on glorify that, like, he hits that word so many times and I don't.
He does. No, I don't have anything on that.
I don't know what to do with that. It seems important, but.
Well, what are we listening to?
Matt, in memory of the great Irish snub of 2023, I'm going to put their song with, there's a bop. It's a bop, Matt. I'm putting it on here and it fits. Because it is We Are One. I mean, it's a perfect Eurovision song. It's super upbeat, poppy, about unity and oneness. We are one. They are one as we are one. Wild Youth. You can check it out on the Eurovision playlist and also on the Final Preacher playlist. You can find every week down in the podcast description over on Spotify. So I'm putting We Are One on there. You're going to love it. It's a bop. You're going to be aggrieved as I am aggrieved. We will be one in our aggrievement over Ireland not making the final of Eurovision 2023. Then, Matt, I haven't even talked about it. Report back from my trip to Red Rocks, where I saw Angel Olsen and Jason Isbell and the 400 Unit, which was pretty fun, along with Amanda Shires, who sat in for the whole show, which was incredible. I have one quick Angel Olsen joke that's a real thing she did. So the crowd at the Jason Isbell show, older, whiter, malier, which is not necessarily Angel Olsen's target demographic. And that most recent album, you know, which is critically acclaimed, is not super poppy, hard to get into. And she went for it. Great show, strings, soaring, orchestral sort of deal. And there were some people around me who weren't enjoying it very much. And at one point, Angel said, bantered and said, you know, I wrote this song last night. Can I try it out here? Were you guys like, should we do this? And the crowd's like, yeah, try out the new song. She's like, yeah, I wrote it last night in the hotel room. And she gets the band together and she's talking to them and she's like, hey, can you sing on the bridge? And they're like, yeah, we can do that. And so everybody's like, oh, let's hear this new song. And it was, they then immediately went into her most popular song, Hold Me, Shut Up, Kiss Me, Hold Me Tight. And not everyone there got the joke, but the Vinyl Spouse and I did. And so we enjoyed that a whole lot. Then Jason Isbell puts on an incredible show. Like it was really good, like a really good live show. I forget, people forget, you know, he was in Drive-By Truckers, which like, you know, has this like Southern guitar rock inheritance to it, where years of like hard touring and stuff. And they like, that's what it was, right? Like he's a real deal on guitar and like has real chops along with the whole, like, you know, plenty of solos. And at one point he bantered and talked about how great Angel Olsen was and how glad he was that he was at a stage in his career where he gets to pick his openers rather than have to play with, I quote, the Bryans, which he critiqued country music's predilection towards artists who have two first names and one of them is Brian, the Bryans and the Lukes. And he made a dumb dad joke, said, you know, everywhere you Luke, there's another Brian in Nashville. So that was incredible. They're touring the new album, which is called Weather Vane, and it's got some really good songs on it. And one, my favorite song off the new album is called Death Wish. And it's really good. Have you ever loved a woman with a death wish? And it goes pretty hard. She's climbing on the roof, which I think is my connection for the ascension here, right? Climbing up the ladder to get on top of the roof. You know, moment of transition is a way to look at that. So check it out. And finally, to go in a completely different direction, the follow-up single to WAP, which we're still trying to figure out what it stands for. Cardi B came out with a single called Up. If it's up, then it's stuck. It is very inappropriate to listen to with your children or at your church, but it fits the playlist this week as we're looking at the Bible's take on the Pixar classic Up.
Nice. That is also a good Ascension 8 reference. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Great, great movie.
I don't remember the plot of the film, but I just remember.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah. Well, the opening. Yeah. Oh. Wow. Adventure is out there. That's the. Oh, wow. Well, I looked at my Ascension playlist and reminded me of all the great Ascension songs that I have loved over the years, like Elton John's Rocket Man. Such a great Ascension Day song. So y'all, it's just such good stuff. And then you move into to Bowie territory and you get stuff like Starman, which is just soaring. Mm. And to just listen to songs like that and then think of the Ascension, if that doesn't bring you joy, I don't know. I don't know what does. It's just, it's great. And then finally, one of our new favorite artists, Gorillaz, featuring Vince Staples, mm-hmm. put out a song called Ascension. So I'm
going to
throw that on the podcast.
You gotta listen.
Mm-hmm.
I like it, man.
Well, blessings on your Ascension Day, dear preachers. It's been real.
Real vinyl.
Ooh.